I want to talk about understanding the you go first principle of faith. I have been talking about a series, the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ in Hebrews chapter 6. The first is repentance from dead works. The second is faith towards God. Now, let me tell you something. The foundation area is the first area to be attacked by the devil. We told that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, I believe it was, he says that a man that hears my words and does them is a man that builds his house and sinks it down on what? A rock, right? But he that builds his house in the sand, he says, because there's going to come attack. There's some point that the wind and the waves are going to come against that house, and if it's not founded on a firm foundation, it's going to collapse. So it's essential that we build our house be built on a foundation, and the foundations are found in Hebrews chapter 6, the six principles of the doctrine of Christ. Tonight we're going to talk about the second one. Unfortunately, many people have faulty slabs. And the faulty slab, the cracked slab in the area of faith, the reason, let me tell you how you know your slab is not solid in the area of faith towards God, is you suffer from the following: passivity, hopelessness, or discouragement. If there is any spiritual instability, passivity, laziness, presumption, hopelessness, or discouragement in your life, it's an indication that you do not really understand what faith is. So tonight, in short, and really not going to be difficult, I'm just going to take you some basic scriptures. I want to lay a foundation of what faith really is. There's so much misunderstanding out there, and wacko teaching, and the average believer in America, the average charismatic believer, is clueless of what faith really means. And there's so much faith teaching, there's something called a faith movement. And I submit a lot of the teaching of faith in the faith movement is erroneous. So, I want to a firm foundation so the enemy will have a harder time to seduce you in these areas. I want to clear up some misconceptions, confusions. Hebrews 10:38, the writer said, now the just will live by faith. And if any man draws back, my soul will not have pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now those six words, the just shall live by faith. I don't know if you know it. But those six words overturned an empire. The time of Martin Luther, the whole world, civilized world, was under the domination of the Roman Church. And there was such a misunderstanding primarily about faith. In fact, for one of the reasons the Dark Ages are called Dark Ages is because there was a misunderstanding of faith. People believed, and it was taught in the traditions of the Roman Church by the time of before the Reformation, that the way you achieved acceptability to God was based upon what you did, your works. But Martin Luther came to a revelation in Scripture and saw the Scripture that said, the just shall live by faith. In that simple passage, he got a light and a revelation and went and nailed his 95 thesis on the door, and thus began the Reformation. And we are the results of the enlightened Reformation that came into the Western world. Because one man began to understand something about faith that he'd never understood. And I began to understand that if there is any area that Satan wants to mess us up with, it's in the area of faith. Because we're told earlier, without faith, it's impossible to what? We've got to have faith and understand faith to please the Lord. So even though there was a clarity of faith and understanding the whole Protestant movement, Reformed churches ever since the breakaway from the Roman Church, what was that, 1600s, 1500s? Ever since the 15th or 16th century, there's been a broad understanding that our way we are accepted by God is by basis of faith in what Jesus did on the cross, not by what we did. Now, I was raised Catholic. How many of y'all here were raised Catholic? Whoa. We will have Mass next Sunday. I'm kidding. A lot of Catholics in there. Well, I was raised Catholic, and I can tell you, I didn't know what a Bible was until I was 19. I had a revival. A revival. At 19, somebody gave me a Bible. All I had before was a missal. And y'all remember what a missal was? It's a little prayer book thingy that had a couple of verses in it, a lot of doctrine. It was kind of, I didn't know what a Bible was. And so when I finally got the Bible at 19, that's why I love the Bible, because I just believe everything in it. I mean, you know, I just started reading it. When I first got saved in my dorm room in college, I literally remember propping up my little Bible when I'd be brushing my teeth. I mean, I just loved the Word. I devoured the Word. Oh, I was dating a girl one time at the time, and one time we went to this place called the Pit Grill to have a brownie ice cream thing, that we would always do that. And one time we were doing it, and she's sitting there talking. I remember I had my little Bible propped up behind the brownie ice cream thing, leaned against the water, trying to listen to her while I was reading the Bible. And I'll never forget, this girl said something to me. Her name was Diana Snyder. I'll never forget. And she looked at me and she said, "You know, Chris," she said, "you're going to go far in God's kingdom." She was also mad at me because I wasn't listening to her. But I remember her saying, "You're an absolute fanatic." And I'd look up and say, "Yeah, I know, yeah. I love the Word." And you know, a lot of times Catholics are like that. When you finally get saved, I mean, you find out, gosh, you know, there's not a bunch of do's and don'ts and laws. And I mean, they only canonize one saint every 50 years. There's probably only 20 of them up there, you know, 30 of them. I mean, you know, the chance of you actually making got 6,000 years in purgatory to work off all your sin, I mean, shoo, what a nice revelation to find out I'm born again, I'm a saint, I'm saved, to be absent of the body, to be present with the Lord. But you know, there are just as much misnomers about faith today. It's like Satan is still trying to confuse the area of faith. So I want to clear these things up. The Reformation broke a millennial stagnation and ushered in reform. Now I want you to notice in this passage, "The just will live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back, but of them that believe." Now I want you to see something about these two verses. Believing is in contrast to drawing back. Do you see that? He's saying we're not of them who draw back, but we are them who, what? Which infers what? Pushing forward. If you look at these verses, he's contrasting drawing back to believing, meaning believing implies, has something to do with what? Moving forward. Movement. Pressing in. Implying believing. In fact, we know that in James 4:8, there's a scripture that says, "Draw nigh to God," and what? "Draw nigh to God," and he'll draw. Listen, the fundamental principle of faith I want to lay tonight, the sermon title is Understanding the You Go First Principle of Faith. The You Go First. Now, if I can get this in your spirit, it will change your life. This is where so many people don't get it. That you have to take the initiative. Faith is something you do, not just something you believe. If you believe it, it doesn't mean anything unless you do it. James, the second chapter, talks all about faith without works. And he says, faith without work, as the body without breath is dead, so faith without works is dead. He says, you believe, big whoop. The devils believe and tremble. He didn't say big whoop, but that's kind of the idea is believing doesn't mean anything. You say you have faith without works, I'll show you faith by my works. Read it, James chapter 2. He even goes on to say, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, I've actually had people say, whoa, that's contradicting Paul back there in Romans 4. You know, Abraham was justified by faith. Really clear. True. But James says, no, he was justified by works. Paul says, no, he's justified by faith. James says, no, he's justified by works. I mean, look at Romans 4, James 2. This great battle. Well, you know, there it is already. And I figured James ought to win. That's Jesus' blood brother, right? But, no, there really isn't a contradiction, because we come to Christ by faith, but faith, if it's real, faith works. So it's not contradictory. We're saved by faith, but not of works, lest any man should boast. But Ephesians 2:10 says, but we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So Ephesians 2:8, we're saved by faith, not of works. But Ephesians 2:10, but we are his workmanship, created unto good works. Faith works. Are y'all getting it? I saw three people nod their head. Are y'all getting this? God will not undertake things apart, listen, from your initiatives. Now, if you don't get anything else tonight, get that. And in fact, if you can get that, it'll change your life. Just as much as Martin Luther's revelation brought on the Reformation, this can bring in a reformation to your life. God will not undertake things from you, for you, in you, apart from your initiative. we have to move in what's called the you go first. I mean, you go, it's not a car, it's not an automobile. It's the you go first principle. You draw nigh to him, and what? He'll draw nigh to you. This is the root deception behind many lies that God will undertake apart from your initiative. But behind pride, self-righteousness, discouragement, self-pity, passivity, the kingdom of God has a you go first principle. You know, you were saved when you chose to yield. Am I right? You know, the father did not run to the son, the prodigal son, who was in the pig pen, remember? You'd think he knew where he was, he pulled him out. What did he do? He waited for that son to do what? Come to the point where he was ready to what? He'd had his belly full, actually he had his belly empty. But he was sick of his life, and he finally said, "My father has bread to spare. I will arise, and I will go, and I will say to my father, Father." And then it says, "And he arose and went." And as he went, the father ran. But he drew nigh, and the father drew nigh to him. He went first. He took the initiative. In fact, I've seen this to be so true in my life over and over and over, almost every day. I can have all kind of stuff crawling around me like slugs on my head. Anybody ever get slugs, spiritual slugs in your head? Or spiritual leeches sucking out your joy? You know, just feel really slimy and just kind of wiped out and under everything, under the circumstances. You know, what are you doing under there? And we're under all this stuff, and you're just calling out for God, and you can't find God because your words are bouncing off the walls of your own grief. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, you know how you get out? You have to take the initiative. You have to, the Bible, whosoever shall call upon what? The Lord. I know people get mad at God because I'm stuck here. And where's God? God's right there. He's right there. What do you want? Well, I'm mad because you're not going. Well, what do you want? I mean, he would go up to blind people. Jesus would go up to blind people. And he would say, "What would you have me do for you?" And the blind hello? I mean, it's in Mark 10. What would you have me do for you? Lord, then I might see. Then you can see. According to your faith. Well, what was the faith? They reached out to him. Blind Bartimaeus. That little woman crawled on the knees, remember? She had the issue of blood. Went to doctors, was worse for it. She had to reach and crawl out. And as she reached and touched the hem of his garment, power was released. She was healed. But she had to draw nigh. She had to reach out. You say, well, Jesus was walking by her, and he knew that she had it. Why didn't he just kind of do this and heal her? You know? Ting, 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 ting. No, you had to reach out. You had to. There's a verse that says, "And as many as touched his garment were healed." That implies someone who almost got to the garment, almost, just didn't touch it, never got healed. Think about it. As many as touched his garment were healed, but those that got close and didn't touch it weren't healed. We say, that's not very fair. No, that's what God is. I mean, if the clay doesn't say to the potter, "Why have you made me thus?" That's what God is. Amen? I mean, you know, the universe is structured a certain way. You got to get in on it. There are people who actually sit outside and say, "I don't like the way God is. I don't like the way the universe is. It's not fair." And God says, "Fine. Well, you'll roast forever." I mean, the universe is set up a certain way. And I don't care whether you think it's right or not. That's the way it is. So get in on the program. Quit judging God. I don't know why it's this way, but that's the way he set it up. I think, I do have my theories. I think God was, wants fellowship. And wants relationship. And if he went around just dispensing like Santa Claus, you know, whether you moved or made any initiative or not, I mean, fellowship, it's people get mad at him. Well, where are you this week? Remember like children of Israel, you know, they got bread and manna and they kept whining because they didn't get meat. You know, I mean, that's just a presumptuous thing. They were just babies. You know, he really got some growth out of them when they finally went to the promised land. They had to take countries. He had to cast out the inhabitants. He had to move. He had to take initiative. You know, God, there is a degree and there is a principle that when you're a baby, God does come through for you. There is an initiative, but it's just a little tiny initiative. Amen? When you're young in the Lord, doesn't take him. I just call him in. Oh, there he is. But you know, there's like a mama with a baby. You know, she's hovering over the crib, you know, constantly. Oh, he's crying. You know. But, I mean, there's a point after about 6 months of that or 3 months, Mama says, let him cry, you know. He'll be fine. He'll survive. And God, you know, after a while, God's going to, you know, maybe not run immediately. Just see if you can walk a little bit. Do you have any faith? Do you believe that he's faithful? He loves you? Well, what I found when I've got this slimy thing all of me, you know what I found gets me out every time? It's something called taking initiative. It's something called a praise break. Just worship. The Bible says they that worship the Father must worship him how? In other words, by spirit means it's coming out of my spirit, not out of my mind, which may be all messed up, not out of my emotions, which may be all grieved, but my spirit. See, your spirit is strong. Your spirit has nothing to do with your soul. And from your spirit, you can worship God. And it's amazing when you begin to worship God from your spirit. Now, you may not feel anything. In fact, you may feel worse for it. As soon as you worship, all of a sudden, whatever's on you gets worse. But as you begin to worship in spirit, you draw nigh to God. After something, a little while, something begins to break through. Break through. You break through and bam! All of a sudden, the soul and the mind, it all kind of falls in line. And you're free. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? You see, freedom is always there for us if we will take the initiative. If we will go first. I really believe so many people don't see healing today. And there's not the signs and wonders. There's not the dead raised. There's not people coming out of wheelchairs. There's not the cancers being healed like it would. You know one of the reasons? Because people aren't praying for this thing. They're not praying. They're presumptuous. They figure, well, you know, God loves them. He ought to heal them. But the Bible says, lay hands on the sick. Why? And they recover. You've got to go and pray. You've got to take the initiative. Lay hands on the sick and pray. Move in the gifts of the Spirit. You take the, you go. The Great Commission was go into all the world and I will be with you to the end of the age. You go. You take the initiative. Get off your posterior and move. That's faith. Faith is doing. Psalm 19 says, lead me not into presumptuous sins, lest I be guilty of much transgression. I really believe one of the major sins, fundamental sin of all sins, is presumptuousness, to presume on the Lord. Folks are always complaining, God's not doing anything, God's not moving, things aren't happening. Well, let me give you some examples. Exodus 14, verse 10. I'm going to flesh this out a bit. You know, so many people out there whining about God this and God that. But God is sitting, God is, He's more than ready. He's just waiting for those who make a move toward Him and do something. Not be so presumptuous. Do you know what presumption is? Pride? You know, it's pride to sit around and expect God to move for me, apart from me taking the initiative. It's pride. Somehow like we're see, God is a divine secretary. You know, that we snap our fingers and He'll move for us. Man, it's all mercy and grace. As we come to Him in humility, but we press into Him, God begins to move for us. Now, Exodus 14:10, you see that Israel was in a tight spot. They just crossed, they just fled Egypt. And Pharaoh got mad. Suddenly all these people were leaving, and he said, what am I doing letting all these people out? So he's packed up his army and went out to chase them. Remember this? And there on one side is Pharaoh's army is going to get him, and the other side is this big, giant river that would drown in. They're trapped between the armies and the river. And Exodus 14:10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, you can write in your margin right there, right, so far, so good. Verse 10, so far, they were afraid, and they cried to the Lord. Oh, that they should have stopped right there. That's what you do when you're afraid, cry to the Lord. But verse 11, and they said to Moses, now this is when they blew it. Oh, is it because there weren't any graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die? Why have you dealt with us to carry out? Hello, you've been slaves for 400 years. Why did you take us out of Egypt? In fear, they lost their reasoning. Is not this the word we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, and we can serve the Egyptians? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should serve the Israelites. Well, just whine, whine, poor me, it's not fair, I'm trapped, things aren't going well, I've got the armies behind me, the river ahead of me, it's not fair, where is God, it's your fault. Some of y'all being very convicted, says, that was me this morning. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He'll show you today. The Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will see them again no more, for the Lord will fight for you and you'll hold your peace." Now, I believe right there at verse 14, something happens between verse 14 and 15. I'll tell you what it is. You can understand it from verse 15. But right then, I think Moses began to pray. He knelt down because Moses is saying all these bold words. "Man, just be still. Everything's going to fine. The Egyptians are going to die. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord." And he went, oh, Lord, help. This is what Moses did. You know why I know that? Look at the next verse, verse 15. And the Lord said, "Moses, why are you crying to me?" Is that your version 3? "Speak to the children of Israel and lift up your rod and stretch your hand over the sea and divide it." You divide it. "And the children of Israel will go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." In other words, God was saying, "Moses, get off your face. Move it. Don't come crying to me. What's in your hand? You do it. You got the authority, Moses. You take up the rod." A lot of people, they make all these professions of faith, but when it gets down to it, they wimp out. "Oh, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me." What's in your hand? The rod. "I've given you all the authority. Take it, stretch it forth, and divide the sea." And I saw that, I like that. He said, he told Moses to divide the sea. Do you see that? You divide it. You know who opened the Red Sea? Moses. You always say God divided the Red Sea. That's not what the Bible says. Moses did it in the authority of Jehovah. Bo and I had a long talk this week about our healing evangelism, which has kind of been on the wane, but God has not released us from it. God spoke to us a couple of years ago as a vision that we need to pray for the sick, and it's been on the wane. I said, "Bo, we need to be, right, pursuing that." And Bo was telling me something about, well, you know, this and that, and we had, guy came with a need. He saw a guy and he said, "Well, I'll be glad to come and pray for your mother." And the guy went, "No, we pray all the time." So in other words, "I don't want you to pray for this sick person." I said, "Well, Bo, that's not in the word. Did you know it doesn't say in the word pray for the sick? It doesn't say pray for the sick. It says heal the sick." So I said, "Don't go telling somebody if you Target store and somebody says my grandma's sick, don't say, well, we'd like to come and pray for grandma, because they'll go, oh, no, we're praying." I mean, they'll say it's kind of a religious thing. Just say, what you need to say is, well, we'll come and heal grandma. You know what it said? I thought Matthew 10 had said, freely you've received, cast out demons, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, pray for the sick. What does it say? Heal the sick. It says heal. He commands you to heal. You shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall. He didn't say pray for the sick. He said lay hands on them, which implies going there. Oh, well, I'll pray for you. We'll be in prayer. We'll be in prayer. That's not scriptural. Scriptural is I will go. Christ, he would be going to this guy's house, you know, and somebody pulling, tell me, "Oh, my daughter is grievously sick of the paralysis." Well, okay, well, I'll be in prayer for her. He wouldn't do that. He would stop and go. And go there and lay hands and heal. He would go. He would be interruptible and go by faith and minister. This whole thing about praying for the sick is unscriptural. Now, I told Bo, let me tell you what will happen. If you just say, somebody tells you, "Well, so-and-so's sick. Well, can a couple of us come and pray for him?" "Oh, no, no, we're praying, we're praying." Well, all that is, "No, no, you're kind of a little too religious for me. We're praying." Don't just go say, "We'll pray." Let's say, "Well, can we come and heal that person?" And they're going to look at you like, and you're just acting obedience to Scripture. And you say, you can say, "Well, we want to come and heal them." "What do you mean, heal them?" "Well, the Scripture says, lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. We want to come and lay hands on the sick, and we're not going to pray for them. We want to come and heal them." Whoa. They say, "Now, I want you to understand, we'll lay hands on him. It's God the one that heals. But God doesn't heal apart from us laying hands." Well, sometimes he does distant stuff, granted, but he commands us to heal. Well, all of a sudden, they can't come back with that religious thing, can they? "Oh, no, no, we're healing them." No, they're not. See? Amen? Obey the scripture. You know, some of us don't want to do that. We don't want to divide the sea. We don't want to heal the sick. Why? Because we're afraid it won't happen. We'll be embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed. I've gone and prayed for the sick. I'm sorry. You can use it. I laid hands and I began to command and ask the Spirit to come to heal. And nothing happens. But I did my part. Amen? The healing is God's part. But the way we heal is we lay hands and we invite God to come and do it. My whole point of this whole deal, the point I'm making, is we have authority. You know, some people are so tormented all day long. Incredibly tormented. I see people incredibly tormented by demons. Fear, anxiety, lust, little chattering voices of self-pity and perversion. Pictures of pornography or past lewd things flashing through their mind. Tormented with seductive, enticing things, or tormented with guilt and shame and all this junk. Demons crawling them like leeches on a light bulb. Picture that in your brain. Yeah. And they forget that they have a rod, an authority. And God would say to you, what are you doing on your face? Get out! Take your authority! Divide the sea! Divide those demons! Command them to go! Can you hear me? My life turned around in 1982 when I received deliverance prayer, and I found out I had the authority in Jesus to resist the devil, and he would flee. And when I cast out demons, they go. And when I tell the devil, he flees. I have that authority. And I have to cry out to Jesus, Jesus, please take the demon away. Mean old demon. Demon, go, just go. I don't like you, go. I don't know, it was pretty much what I went through. They were asking the demon to go. I just want you to go. I said, they're not going to go without I want you to go. Treat them like a rebellious dog. Heal. Sit. Go. You know? Rebuke them. In fact, you can see that Christ, when Christ rebuked demons. In fact, in Mark 1, when he said, be still to the demon, the Greek is be muzzled. Be muzzled. He silenced it because the thing was blabbing. Oh, we know who you are. You're the Holy One. He didn't want that testimony from a demon telling who he was, the Messiah. Shut up. You treat demons like that. Amen? That means you know your authority in Christ. You quit being tormented by these things. I mean, they're just doing their job. They come to steal, to kill, and destroy. They check in, check out. So they check in and never check out. They do the little card in, they're in. About the time you're born. And they're called to torment you. And so it's just, crawl over us and we forget, you know. We're trapped between the river of our situation and the Pharaoh's armies of our oppressing spirits, and we forget we have authority. And that's what faith is. Faith is action. Faith is no, go. That's the only two words you ever have to say to a demon, by the way. You can write that down. Ready? No, go. In Jesus' name. Some of us say, come. They say, yes, come. It's no go. Passive presumption is one of the Satan's greatest ports of entries in our life. And I wrote here, one of the clearest indications of passive presumption is, listen to this, a less than passionate priority with prayer. Nothing happens apart from prayer. Nothing. Everything's got to be birthed in prayer. Colossians talks about Epaphroditus, who is one of you, who it says, and the Greek is agonisimo, who agonized in prayer that the will of God be done in your life. Everything has to be birthed in prayer. When we're moving in passive presumption, we wonder why God doesn't do stuff, and we don't understand we got to pay the price in prayer. Prayer and fasting. Not just prayer, fasting. The Christian life is all about prayer and fasting. Somehow we forget about that latter part. And we kind of religious, we get spiritual about the first part. But it's an agony, it's a race, it's a war, it's a battle. It's a struggle. It's an initiative. You have to take the initiative. That's faith. Faith is not something you accrue or gain. It's something that is birthed in you. I really believe the scripture talks about a seed. In James 1 and 1 John, I think it's chapter 3, talks about a seed is in you when you're saved. The seed. Those two passages. I believe that seed is faith. There's a seed. Well, that seed of faith is supposed to grow into something called the fruit in Galatians 5, faithfulness, which is a character trait which will get you into heaven. Reward. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. So the seed of faith is to grow into the fruit of faithfulness. Well, how do you go from a seed of faith to a fruit of faithfulness? Is you learn to walk by faith. And what is to walk? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently pursue him. It takes initiative. Got to push in. Faith. See, you understand what faith is? Faith is doing. He was surrounded by lazy, passive, presumptive disciples. In the garden, he came out and said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Fast, or he said, pray that you enter not into temptation, for the flesh is weak and the spirit is willing. He says, pray. Guys, you don't understand what you're fixing to face. The powers of darkness are at hand, and you're not equipped. Faith is to pay the price. To do it. Take the initiative. Most Christians don't do this. And they're passive and less than passionate with the priority of prayer. Look, we have prayer here on Monday nights. And I've really been grieved lately because it seems like there hasn't been a passion for it. We have prayer here on Monday nights and Thursday mornings at 6. And I thank God for that small remnant that comes. And what I always pray is, Lord, if the other ones aren't here, I pray that they're up out of bed praying at the same time. In fact, it's 6:30. We're really giving you a lot of grace. Thursday morning, 6:30. I would hope everybody in this church is out of bed, and they're thinking, as you know, they're down at the church right now. We're all in the same time zone. 6:30. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray with them and be one in the spirit and do battle against the demons. Because when we pray, we take authority against the demons and we pray God's grace for the Friday night meetings and the Sunday meetings. And we do that on Monday nights. Listen, it is presumption. It is passive pride for me to think the power is going to keep coming apart from intercession weekly. We get up here on Monday nights and we pray and we invite the Spirit to come in. Sometimes it comes in great power. Sometimes it's just sludging through the mud. Whatever it is, we pray, we pray, we pray. We come against the powers of darkness. We rebuke, we stand and resist in the evil day, having done all to stand and stand in the armor of Christ. And that's why the power comes and comes and comes and comes week, week, year, year, year after year. Because we've learned it takes prayer and fasting. Fasting is something God's really, really moved on us out ever since April. And I've begun ever since April to fast 2 days a week. And I'm committed to do it until the second coming. And that's quite a change for me. But I'm committed. I'm sick and tired of lame Christianity. I want to see power. And I call the church to follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Get into prayer and fasting. Seek the Lord. I want to see power in these meetings. I want to see people healed and delivered. I want to see signs and wonders. I'm sick of religion. And you got to take faith. That's faith. Faith is to decide, I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray. Faith is to decide, I'm going to do warfare. I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to fast. I'm going to deny myself. This is a new notion. Take up the cross, deny yourself. And that's what produces power. All this new stuff that comes down. You know, Paul was at Mars Hill. I think it was in Acts 16. And it says, and they did wait, and always, when Paul came, said, what is this new doctrine? They always sat around waiting for some new thing. Oh, a new doctrine. And, you know, so many Christians say, I always have to have some new titillating thing to keep them on. You know, boy, if you don't keep them pumped up and excited and what? Keep some new thing in front of them, they're not going to keep following Jesus. The heck with that. Those aren't disciples. Those are make-believers. Those are what? What we call them, reluctant disciples. I want somebody that's going to be there even when it's boring and it's rainy and it's cold and it's hard and you got to be there anyway. Those are the disciples. hardcore. Those are the ones, man. The pioneers study. Somebody, Bo's lending me this book called The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall about the pioneers of America. It's great, man. The founders of this country, how they formed, the suffering and the endurance they went through to form those early colonies. Incredible deprivation and suffering to establish. What makes us think it's any different? We want a McDonald's Christianity. Give me a full order of signs and wonders and go easy on the suffering. Amen? Go light on the suffering. In fact, leave that out. I want it. There you go. I'll go to Burger King. I want it my own way. Exactly. American Christianity. God help us. Jesus. A sign out there on the bulletin board. Balasin from Parbakuti, India. Three times in that letter says, please come to India. Come to India. Come to India. And I'm praying that God will provide some money. I want to take my wife to India this December. My wife will never be the same. Bless her heart. She said, they do have normal bathroom facilities. Oh, yes, dear. Yes. Yes. I'm kidding. She didn't say that. Guys, take your wives to India. They will never complain again. Well, I want to go to India. And I pray we need to bring some money in. We need some money. God takes money. We need a couple of grand, two or three grand to go to India. But you know what? I want to go. Because when I went to India, I never seen power like I saw in India. Because I was off from under that thing that sits over America. Oh, man. They're simple. I mean, raw worshiping statues of weird spider gods in your front yard. It's like you had a spider god thing in about 4 feet from a front door. They would worship it. They would get out in front of it and bow before it every morning. And then they go, you know, get their paper or something. I mean, and then they get saved. Let me tell you, they're really saved there. They are really saved. Amen? I mean, their family rejects them. They're cast out. They're treated in India as what's called the untouchables. Christians are as the untouchables, which is the lower caste system. Same thing if you lead a Muslim to Christ. Or even a Jew. You know, the Orthodox Jew, they're just utterly... Boy, they get saved. Seriously saved. We Americans, you know, Christian. In America, Christian means good person. You know. Oh, he's such a Christian. That's not very Christian-like of you. Oh, Lord. Oh, good old American. God we trust. That's our government motto. Did you know our national motto is in God we trust? Did you know that? It is our national motto, God we trust. And the ACLU is taking Colorado School Board to court for daring to want to put it in their schools. But it's our motto. It's on our coins. Okay. Look at Joshua 7. Same deal. Joshua. My gosh, is it that late already? You tie this up. Joshua 7:5. Some guy, when they went and took Jericho, disobeyed and stole some money and gold and stuff. And Joshua told him not to do it, and he did it anyway. He stole it. I don't know what he thought he was going to do with it. I mean, here's the entire nation of Israel moving around. You know, he's got to get gold. Like they're not going to know where it came from, you know, but he stole it, hid it on his tent. Stupid. Well, so a bunch of them went out to attack the enemy, verse 5, and the men of Ai smote 36 men and chased them, smote them. And the people's heart melted, and Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon the ark of the Lord, and he and the elders of Israel put dust in their heads. Man, they knew how to repent, huh? Look at that. Fell down all afternoon, put dust in their heads, and cried out. We just want to go, sorry, sorry, God, sorry. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore have you at all brought this people out of Jordan to deliver us from the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we've been content and go out to the other side. And Lord, what will I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies, the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land of Herod, and they'll cut us off, cut your name? And the Lord said to Joshua, get up! Why are you lying on your face? Israel sinned, and they've transgressed my covenant. And they've taken the cursed thing and they've stolen. Look, verse 12. Therefore they couldn't stand before their enemies. And they're back before their enemies, they'll be cursed. And I will not even be with you except you destroy it. Get up, Joshua. Get off your face. Quit being religious. Quit praying. There's a time to act and not pray. The problem is sin. Deal with the sin. You know what religion is to keep praying after God said deal with the sin. That's what religion is God's speaking to sin, and you keep praying, you keep praising. You're in a worship service. Oh, and I love you, Jesus, and I worship you. And the Holy Ghost says, yeah. And remember Sam, the guy at work that you've been a jerk to? I want you to humble yourself to him. You just sing a little louder. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. You just turn religious. Can you hear me, man? Are you worshiping the Lord and the Holy Ghost? Suddenly you see someone in the corner of your eye. That one person just drives you nuts. They obviously have demons or jerks. And you look at them and you go, oh, Lord. You don't want to look at them because they make you mad. You keep worshiping. And the Holy Ghost keeps putting them where you see them at every worship service. No matter where you sit, they're always in front of you. Am I not talking? And you know, to the degree that you ignore that, you're religious. God's saying. In fact, Isaiah 1 speaks about that. He says, don't come to me with all that religious stuff. Your hands are covered with blood. He's disgusted by disobedience. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Get up, Joshua. Repentance is action. Another one. Last place in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 2:3. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. Turn there. The you go first principle of faith. Talk no more. I like this. Do not talk so exceedingly proudly. 1 Samuel 2:3. Don't let arrogancy come out of your mouth. For God, the Lord, is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The point I'm making in all of this is faith is all about taking the initiative. Now, to draw this to a conclusion, Hebrews 11:1, last place we're going to look. We just read the last two verses of chapter 10. Let's close it up by looking in these couple of verses of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Folks, faith is the rock. It's the foundation of your whole walk. Faith comes as a seed, but Jeremiah said in the 17th chapter, he that trusts in the Lord shall be what? As a tree planted by the living waters. That seed is to grow into a tree, and I believe that matured faith is trust. He that trusteth in the Lord will be like a tree. See, trust is knowing, faith is believing. And trust is the result of experiential knowledge. Let me explain what that means. I have a little story from my past. One time I had a first house I bought. This house, didn't have any money, got it anyway. And I would go to garage sales and get stuff to put in my house right out of college. And I needed a ladder. When you have a house, you need a ladder because you're going to get up on the roof and get stuff, clean stuff off. I went to garage sale, I got this ladder, paid like $4 for it. Well, it was a questionable ladder. Remember, brought it home, and it was wood, it's kind of rotted. And I would climb it, and I would always kind of lean on it, and I would look at it real carefully, and I would carefully decide which rungs I would step on and which I wouldn't to get on my roof. This was the only ladder I had. Well, finally, one day, I was up on my roof cleaning some branches off. I came down, and I slipped, and one of the rungs fell off, and a little metal bar was left, and my foot went through it, and I almost fell on the ground and killed myself. I remember standing back and looking at that ladder and saying, I don't trust that ladder, because I understand something about that ladder. That ladder is insufficient and deficient. So then I proceeded to do something remarkable at that time. I went to the store and actually bought something at the store. I went to Sears, and I bought an aluminum ladder. It was on sale. Must have paid $20-$25 for it at the time. A lot of money for me in the early 80s. But I remember the aluminum The ladder, it was a fine craftsmanship. It was aluminum. It was welded together. It wasn't some old rotted piece of wood. Because of my knowledge about this, the fabrication, the workmanship of the ladder, the aluminum ladder, I could trust my weight, my life on a ladder because I knew something about the ladder. Whereas the other one, I couldn't trust. Now, what a point I'm making is, that's the difference between faith and trust. See, trust is a result of experiential knowledge. When we come to God, we believe that He is, and that His reward of them that diligent seeking. It's a sin. But as we get to know the Lord, and we grow in faith by that, actually in Psalm 37 it says, feed on His faithfulness. As we feed on His faithfulness, the faithful one, we come to know Him. We know His character. We've come to know something about the Lord. Paul said, that I may know Him. Increasing in the knowledge of God. We begin to understand He is trustworthy. We understand the workmanship of His character. We understand He is one whom I can trust. And so because we know, it's no longer something you believe, it's something you know. And that's what trust is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you won't want to lean on your understanding. But trust is, I believe, developed in the maturity of a walk with Christ. It's hard to trust somebody you don't know. Can you amen? You just meet somebody, well, trust me. Well, I'm not sure. But if you know them, you've seen them, you understand their character, you can trust them, you can rely on them. That's what it says in the Hebrews, trust in the Lord. It literally means to lean on the Lord. The more will you walk with Jesus, the more you see His faithfulness, and as a result, your trust and assurance and rest matures. That's why it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you read Hebrews 11, it's all about faith walk. Talks in here about Abraham. I mean, you look at Abraham's early years. He freaked out, you know, and some king, you know, his wife. Remember, he says, call yourself my sister so they won't take you from me. I mean, it just was full of anxiety. And God says, you're going to have a promised child. Well, about a year goes by, he says, well, I guess, you know, God forgot. So he went in unto Hagar. I mean, we're still suffering from that stupid mistake, you know. And but, you know, as you see, Abraham over the years, he matured and matured to a point where finally, he trusted God to a degree. God said, offer your child as a burnt offering. He said, I'll do it. And he put Isaac on the altar. And Hebrews 11 says, figuring that God could raise him from the dead, he built a trust in the Lord. And this whole book is about that. This whole chapter, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all examples of people that started out, but as they developed a relationship, they could trust. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He's talking about astronomy here. He's talking about the creation of the planets and the stars. But you know, if you read it carefully, it doesn't say through faith we understand how the worlds were framed. It just says that the worlds were framed. We may not know how, but we know that. I accept the word without question. Jonah swallowed a whale. Is that right? I heard a brother once say, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. Somebody says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Another brother said, no, God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. I believe Joshua stopped the sun. I believe Jesus walked on water, and then the most amazing miracle in the entire Bible. What was the most amazing miracle in the whole Bible, without a doubt? You say Joshua stopping the sun. Oh, no. There's one greater than that. Ah, it was Hezekiah. When Isaiah said he could be healed, he said, I need a sign. He says, okay, let the sundial go backwards. Now, that's a greater miracle than stopping the sun. That implies the planet stopped from rotating and went back a little bit. They went forward. Now, if that happened, all the seas, you ever do that? You kind of driving in the car, you hit the brakes, kind of everything, you know, you're throwing forward. I mean, all the seas would slosh over all the lands, and it just would, then what happened? I believe it because the Bible says it. That's sufficient. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He obtained the Hebrew witness. He was righteous, testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaks. See, Cain thought he had the righteousness in him. He just brought all his fruits of his... Remember that? He brought what? Sugar cane and watermelons and, you know, rhubarb. I mean, whatever he was growing, he's here, God, here's my stuff. Whereas Abel knew better. He knew, man, that's not acceptable. God, he slew a beast and he spread the blood. And God honored Abel and didn't honor Cain. There are two kinds of believers. There are believers that live like Cain. They live forever trying to be acceptable to God. And there are those that live like Abel. They know that all they do well is sin. And what they need is to shed blood. Verse 5, two more places, two verses we're going to look at to close. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he shouldn't see death and was not found. God translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was an interesting figure found in Genesis 10. Enoch lived 365 years. Always remember that number. And one day, in his 365th year, Enoch was out walking with God. It says he walked with God and he was not. One day, he was out walking with God and the Lord turned to him and said, Enoch, we're a little bit closer to my house than yours. Why don't you come on in? He was pleasing. I always liked that. His heart was to please God and God said, you know what? You're not even going to die. In fact, Enoch even had a vision of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We're told that in Jude. It says Enoch saw the Messiah coming with thousands of saints. And finally, the last verse we'll look at, verse 6. For without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that... And it doesn't say occasionally. It doesn't say intelligently. It doesn't say frantically. It says diligently. I've never known anyone, folks, this in my life, who sought diligently was not mightily rewarded from God. Never. The major problem most believers is their faith is lame. It's evidenced by the passive, presumptuous, non-diligent lifestyle. If I can convey anything to you, it's this. Your faith is evidenced by your works, by what you do. And what God wants you to do is seek Him and be diligent. And to the degree that you seek Him, to that degree will He be found of you. Seek and you shall find. If you seek Him 30%, He will be found of you 30%. If you seek Him 50%, He will be found of you 50%. If you seek Him 100%, He'll be found of you. Whatever degree you want, there He is. I think when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we will find out that we had as much God as we wanted. That you can have as much God as you want. And that's really what life's all about. It's the wrestle between Cain and Abel. It's the challenge. How much God do you want? Man, a lot of us don't want all of God. He's kind of fearful. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Our God's a consuming fire. We don't want all of God. We kind of want enough of God to kind of take the pain away. Kind of make life a little bit easier, but I mean all of Him. Because you know, if you want all of God, you're going to have to be like His Son. And if you look at how His Son lived, I mean, that's not very appealing to our lifestyle. The man owned nothing. He had nowhere to lay his head. And He gave His total life away to serving others. He was selfless. And when people spat at Him and hate Him, He just forgave, had mercy, loved His enemies, never held on to judgments or grudges, and was incredibly patient. And then was willing in the end to sacrifice even His young life at the age of 33 and throw it away and die a miserable, horrible nightmare, excruciating. By the word, you ever heard of the word excruciating? The word excruciating, I read this recently, it was a word created to describe the cross, because the word in the middle of the word excruciating is the word cruci, from the word crucified. And they said the only way to describe the pain of crucifixion is the word excruciating. It was an incredible pain of the cross. That's what the word means. The excruciating pain of the cross. He chose that. We don't want that much of God. Thank you. And so, on Judgment Day, you will get as much as you want. I'll tell you something. It's worth it. If I can just get in your spirit, you can get it what faith is. Faith is deciding tonight, when you go to bed, I will arise and I will seek the Lord. Faith is deciding, I will deny myself and take up my cross. I will incorporate regimens of fasting and self-denial. I will live a crucified life for Jesus. And your flesh screams. And the demons are right behind the flesh screaming. And your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your kids, your spouse are looking at you like you're nuts. Or suddenly the demons speak through them. Well, what does it matter on Judgment Day? They're not going to be there. You just decide inside your soul, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to flesh it out in real self-denial and walking with you in fasting and prayer. I'm going to decide that the modus operandi of my life will no longer be moi and what I want for me, but for seeking first the kingdom and what you have. And I tell you what, if you will do that and really do that and really do that and get it in your spirit, and all hell will break through you because you've founded that house on a rock, you've sunk that thing down on a rock, and then he said in Luke 6, the winds and the waves are going to smash that house and see what kind of foundation there is. Praise the Lord. And when it washes away and you're on the rock, what you get is intimacy. And that's what I like about it. And that's why I'm absolutely 100% committed, because what I get is intimacy. I have an ability. I was walking across U of H campus today to get a haircut. I love going there because my barber's a believer. I've been going to him for years. He's a Christian. He came to my wedding. And I sat down, and sure enough, he said, it's Chris, I've been wanting to see you. I need to talk to you about the second coming. Guy right before him who didn't believe. I love it. And as I'm walking across the campus today to get my haircut, I looked up. And I think the Spirit of the Lord told me to stop and look up. Just in the middle of a busy day, students walking by, and I looked out. And I looked up at the cloud, and it was beautiful clouds. I said, thank you, Lord. There was his face. On the edge of the crowd, there was the image of a man's face, just fleeting. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I stood there, just looking at the cloud. In fact, people walking by me going, what's he looking at? I'm looking at that cloud, I'm thinking, you know, you timed it where that image would be like that, and nobody else has seen it from this angle, and yet you did that for me because you love me, Father. Thank you, Lord. I like that kind of relationship with Jesus. That makes me feel good, man. It makes me feel secure. He's with me. Can you hear that? Who wants a kind of relationship with Jesus? Pay the price, dude. Pay the price, dudette. Pay the price. It don't come cheap. Gotta pay the price. Count the cost. If any man doesn't hate his brother, sister, mother, he's not worthy of me. Don't go starting and count the cost. If any man doesn't take up his cross and die, he's not worthy. He said, Luke 14, read it. Pay the price. But oh, the reward. He is a rewarder. Then they diligently seek him. Let me tell you the greatest reward of all. Greater reward. God has blessed me physically. He's blessed me in so many ways, financially. So I'm telling you, that means nothing to me. The greatest reward is Jesus is there when I call on him. He's there. He's my friend. Amen.
So stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, you love us, Lord, and how you want us, how you want us to be founded with faith, grounded in faith. The true, not this name it, claim it garbage of just getting stuff for me, but the faith of pursuing the face of God, seeking with all our heart to know Him, to love Him. And then you toss in the little details, money, jobs, people, careers. Those are details, Lord. Oh, Jesus. You got a song, brother? Sing in response to the Lord. Hallelujah. That was good. My God. I seek your faith. Hallelujah. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek your face, and I will lift you high. I will lift your name on high. I will lift you high. I will lift your name on high. How I thirst for you. Every day I thirst for you, yes I do, Lord. How I thirst for you. Every day I thirst for you. Hallelujah! I will lift your name on high, and I will lift you high. I will lift your name on high. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I have seen your power, and I have seen your glory, and I am satisfied with you. I am satisfied with you. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you tonight, Jesus. Come in power tonight, Holy Ghost. Move by the Spirit of God in this place. Minister. I lift you high. I will lift your name on high. We love you, Lord. And I will lift you high. I will lift your name on high. I have seen you in the sanctuary. Yes, tonight, Lord, we've seen your power. Seen your... Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And I have seen your glory. And I am satisfied with you. I am satisfied with you.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Holy Ghost wants to come tonight and minister. Holy Spirit wants to come tonight and minister. Tonight, I think there's a high level of faith in the room. I mean, this has been a night of miracles from the beginning. And He wants to come and minister to you. He wants to come and release His power and His grace for you. We invite you to come, Lord, in signs and wonders. We don't want to just pray for the sick. We want to heal the sick. We want to take up that rod and we want to divide the sea in Jesus' name. You've given us authority. Jesus said it is finished on the cross. We don't have to come begging and borrowing. Hey, it's all ours. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. And thank you, Jesus. And every blessing in heavenly places is ours. And thank you, Jesus. We receive Him. We want to walk in who we are and who we already are. Heirs. Come, Holy Ghost. If you want ministry tonight, I want to encourage everybody to come up front. What we're going to do, we're going to just go with the Spirit. If you want any kind of ministry, you know, any kind of touch from the Holy Spirit, anything, we just come on up to the front. We're going to flow the Holy Ghost tonight, since the Holy Spirit wants to minister. I want the prayer team leaders to just be sensitive as the Spirit moves. If you receive, to move about and minister to folks as God opens the door for you. God wants to do some signs and wonders here tonight. He wants to. That's what all this whole evening's been about. He wants to demonstrate Himself. So by signs and wonders, and it's always all to persuade you. To persuade you this is real, and to persuade you to make those hard choices of self-denial. Come, Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, come. We need maybe a worship song, brother, we're just going to flow the Spirit. I don't quite know how we'll do this. But it's good to just come on up front. Come on up, just kind of spread out. If you want ministry, just come on. Can you spread over that direction, Samuel? I don't quite know how we'll be led on this, but just come on up. We'll see the Holy Ghost will minister to whoever tonight. We're going to sing some songs. Help me to be a sanctuary. Holy Spirit, come. Come and minister tonight, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Oh, Lord, move in signs and wonders tonight. Liberate the saints. Set them free, Jesus. Heal tonight. Sanctuary. Oh, you, yes, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Lord, prepare me. Yes, Lord, move. Be us. Come on, reach out to the Lord. Press into Jesus tonight. Pure and holy. With all your heart. Hide and with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Oh, we love you tonight.